I'm going to try to get focused on 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So let's turn over there to the book of 1 Corinthians. If you remember, before the holidays, I preached on verses 1 through 9 about our position in Christ. And you remember the Apostle Paul wrote to this church, and it was one of the most carnal churches, the most carnal church he wrote to. Carnal, fleshly. A lot of problems in this church. This is a letter of rebuke. But in verses 1 through 9, he says that they're sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. They've been called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. He says they're going to be confirmed unto the end blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He thanks God for the grace of God which had been given to them by Jesus Christ. Verses 1 through 9, he's just confirming their position in Christ. And they were in Christ, but here's the problem, church. Listen, they were in Christ, but they were out of joint with each other. They were unified positionally in the fellowship of Christ. We see that in verse 9. But they were not dwelling together in unity. Unified positionally, but not dwelling together in unity. That's like if you take two cats and you tie their tails together. They're unified, but I guarantee they're not in unity. Amen? They were unified in Christ, but they were not dwelling together in unity. They were like the two cats tied by the tails. They were fighting and squabbling. Now, Paul is going to admonish them because the church had become fractured. The church had become split. And lines were being drawn and sides were being taken. In fact, if you look at chapter 3, if you'll flip over there, we're going to go right back to chapter 1. Can you bring back my bass just a little? It's rumbling up here in the A's, Mike. Look in chapter 3 and look at verse 3. For, he says, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Man, I mean, lines were being drawn and sides were being taken and man, what a poor testimony. How in the world could they expect to reach Corinth with the gospel of Jesus Christ with all these divisive attitudes? They were not functioning as one unified team. And mark it down. Mark it down. A divided church will be like a man on crutches. A divided church will limp around and will not function in a normal, healthy manner. What was the answer to getting these people back on the same page? And what was the answer to getting them to function as a unified team? The rest of this chapter, okay, chapter 1, we covered verses 1 through 9. Okay, before the holidays. But verses 10 through 31 is going to reveal to us the answer of how they could function as a team. But verse 10 kind of has all the elements in one verse. And it's going to kind of give us a hint as to what's coming. Look at verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, mark that phrase. By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember I told you that the name of Jesus was mentioned in every one of the first 9 verses? Well, here he shows up again in the 10th verse. And notice one leader. He says, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice the next phrase. That ye all speak the same thing. One message. We see one leader. Now we see one message. And then look at the rest of the verse. And that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That word judgment means resolve. You know what that speaks of? One mission. I want you to be joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. So we see one leader, we see one message, and he says you need to have one mission. Tonight, I want us to look at three keys to having a unified team. Let's do this. Let's go to the Lord right now. And let's confess our need and our dependence upon Him. Me as the preacher, you tonight as the listener. Okay, I need to be a Spirit-filled preacher, and you need to be a Spirit-filled listener. So let's yield ourselves to Him. Father, we come before You now through the blood of Jesus. Father, I need to be filled with Your Spirit. I choose to abide in Christ, in His power, in His might, in His wisdom, in His strength. And Lord Jesus, I pray that everyone here right now will surrender to You, and they'll choose to abide in You as they listen, and that You'll give us Spirit-filled listeners tonight. God, there's something in this message that all of us need. And Lord, I pray tonight our heart will be open and receptive, and that we'll listen with ears to hear. I love You, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 11, let's move on. Look at verse 11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Church, that word contentions means quarrels. It means disputes. So Paul said, and remember, Paul founded this church. Remember, we read some of that this morning's message. Remember in Corinth, he stayed there a year and a half teaching the Word of God. Remember that? Shake your head and act like you remember that from this morning. Okay. And he was there a year and a half. It makes me feel good, you know, when you act like you remember, all right? But a year and a half, he was here teaching the Word of God, winning these people. Many of them believed and were baptized when he preached the gospel. A church was founded, and then he stayed there a year and a half discipling, teaching them, making disciples. Now he hears, okay, he hears here in verse 11, and he heard from these folks, the house of Chloe. He hears from them that there are contentions in the church. There are quarrels. There is literally, that word quarrels, it means wrangling. Why? What was the source of the wrangling? Look at verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, that's Peter, and I of Christ. You know, what was the source of the contention here? You know what it was? It was the age-old satanic trap of hero worship. They had taken men, and they had elevated them, and they had placed these men on a pedestal. Folks, this is idolatry, pure and simple. And it made the Apostle Paul sick to his stomach. Listen, in every organization, there has to be a leader. A two-headed monster won't work. In this case, three-headed. He said, some of you are of Paul, some of you are of Apollos, and some of you are of Peter. Church, listen, tonight, a two-headed monster won't work. We as a church have one leader. We have one head. And He is the leader of our church by virtue of the fact that He rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven. He was exalted at the right hand of the Father. And He was given a name that is above every name. I am speaking of our heavenly head, Jesus Christ. One leader. He said some of these people said they were of Christ. They were the only ones that had it right. You know, the Bible makes it very, very clear who the head of the church is. And if you got your Bible and you could turn quickly, go to Ephesians chapter 1 and keep your bookmarker here. We're going to come right back to 1 Corinthians. But I really want you to see this. It's a great text. One of my favorites. Ephesians 1. I just love the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. And look with me here at verse 20. It says, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Notice the next verse. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Every name. Notice that Christ is far above all principality, that's, you know, that's angels, demons, whatever. He's above all power, all might, all dominion, and every name that's named. Would that include Dan Proctor? It's okay to say amen. Yeah, his name's way above mine, folks. Is his name above the name of Larry Luftman? Tommy Thompson? Rich Costanza? Yes, look at this. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put, how many things? All things under his feet, and gave him to be the, say it, head. He's the head over all things to the church, which is his body. The church is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Folks, listen, one body, one head, and we are all unified in one leader, Jesus Christ. And folks, our focus should be on Jesus Christ, not on men. The Bible makes that clear. If you're focusing on men,
I'm of Rich Costanza's life group. I am of Ralph Jones's life group. And heaven and hell cannot move me.
Listen, folks, it's not about men. It's about Jesus Christ. The same Jesus that lives in Rich lives in Ralph and lives in Norm and lives in this one and that one, and, you know, the same Jesus. You know, Paul said, he said, you know what my earnest expectation and my hope is? That in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ Jesus shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. I just want Jesus to be magnified. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Our focus should be on Christ, not men. And I like what Paul does in verse 13. Go back to our text, 1 Corinthians 1:13. And look at, I haven't read verse 13 yet. I want you to see this. He asks three questions with an obvious answer. They're rhetorical questions. He says in verse 13, is Christ divided? What's the answer?
No.
Was Paul crucified for you? What's the answer? No. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? What's the answer?
No.
Were you baptized in the name of Dan Proctor?
No.
I don't do all the baptizing anymore. You know? And that's okay. Because when we're getting baptized, it's not about who's got their hand on the back of your neck dunking you. Okay? Unless it's Larry, because he keeps you under longer. But remember that? First person Larry ever baptized, he said, now I want you to keep me under for 2 minutes. Remember that? He really said that. I want you to keep me under for 2 minutes. Larry said, I'm not keeping you under 2 minutes. Larry kept him under a long time. We was all getting scared, brother. I notice not as many request you for baptism anymore. But no, I'm just kidding. I'm teasing. Listen, you know, here's the thing. It doesn't matter who has their hand on the back of your neck dunking you. The thing is, you're being baptized, and you know what it's all about? You're there because you're publicly identifying with the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're identifying with Christ, not Dan Proctor. You're identifying with Jesus. He said, did I baptize anybody in my name? I don't think so. He says in verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any of you should say that I baptized in my own name. Verse 16, he said, and I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Paul said, I'm glad I didn't baptize a bunch of you because of the way you're acting. Paul makes it clear that he did not want to be on anyone's pedestal. He makes it clear right there. Verse 14, verse 15, verse 16. Man, can he make it any more clear? I don't want to be on your pedestal. It's idolatry. If we get caught up in people and we get caught up in personalities as a church, we will fail to be the light that God wants us to be in this community. And I want to say what a blessing it is to me to have such a wonderful church family that does not get caught up in personalities, that doesn't get caught up in trying to play, you know, this leader against that. We don't have that in our church. This church has got so much unity, and it's so spiritually mature, and you realize it's about Jesus. It's not about me. It's not a, you know, I told Brother Ben this morning, you know, I was out of town when Miss Jewel's brother passed away, and Brother Tommy was here, and Brother Tommy met with him, and Brother Tommy was here. And Brother Tommy said, "Now, if it's going to be on Monday, I'm sure Pastor Dan will be back." And Brother Ben and Miss Jewel said, "No, Brother Tommy, you're here. Brother Dan's just going to be getting back into town. It's fine. You go ahead and do the service." That's a mark of spiritual maturity. They realized the gospel of Christ, that's what's important to be presented. It's not who the messenger is. It's the message. And they knew Brother Tommy was going to bring the same message. And that's the message of Jesus Christ. You know, and that's a mark of spiritual maturity. It really is. While I was gone, Miss Nancy Lanois also suffered the loss of her mother. And the funeral was Saturday. And we had got back Friday night, but Denise and I just came and we sat and we just were there. And these guys had it all covered. And they were happy. She said, Nancy said, when you have time, I've got to get with you and just talk to you about how wonderful the pastoral staff in this church has been to us. Folks, I was gone. Had nothing to do with me. Folks, that's what it means to be one body in Christ. We are one body. I praise God this church is not built on Dan Proctor. That sure would be a shaky foundation. And it's okay to say amen right there. Man, I praise the Lord it's not built on Larry Luffman. Amen. And you know what? You guys know that. You realize that. That these guys, We are here to pastor this church together, and these deacons, man, they're here to work with us, and we're a team, you know? We're a team. You know, one of the things I found, and it excites me about the body of Christ at our church, is that sometimes there'll be a need in the church, in a family, and the need will arise, and then the deacon and the life group leaders and everyone, the life group have kicked in and they've met the need, and there's been a need, the need's been met, the need has passed before I ever even hear about it. And that's okay. Because you see, what Paul's saying here is, you know what? What's wrong with you people? It's not about Paul. It's not about Apollos. It's not about Peter. It's about our leader. It's about our head, Jesus Christ. That's what the same Christ that lives in Paul lives in Apollos and lives in Peter and lives in your leaders. One leader. You know what the key is to a unified team? Recognizing we have one leader. That leader is Jesus Christ. And that same Christ lives within us. And then the second key is we're unified not only in one leader, but in one message. If you look at verse 17, he said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." So now you know what Paul's going to do? Stay with me. Paul is going to direct their attention to what the church has been called to proclaim. And the church has been called to proclaim the good news of Jesus contained in the cross work of Christ. The cross is the power of God. Look at verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the what? Power of God. The cross is the power of God. Now, folks, you understand that when we say the cross is the power of God, we're not talking about that wooden thing that was made. We're not talking about that piece of wood. We're talking about the cross. When the Bible talks about the cross, it's speaking of Christ and what He accomplished on that cross. Verse 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see, that's what it's all about. The cross is about Christ. And listen, folks, the cross doesn't make sense to the world. It's foolishness. The Son of God, He's supposed to be the Son of God, and He's dying on a cross in agony, in shame. And that was, I guess, the one bad thing about that movie, The Passion of the Christ, is that I talked to a lot of people, and the feedback I got was, unless you were well grounded in the Word of God and knew better, if you knew the Bible and you were well grounded, then of course it would move you. The thing to understand, though, is not, that Christ was physically brutalized, okay? Listen, that's not the point. The point the Bible makes about the cross is that on that cross, He became sin for us on that cross. See, you got to know what happened and the meaning of it for it to really bless you. See, is you've got to know what happened. And here's the thing. The cross is the focal point of God's wisdom in God's power. It's the focal point. The cross confounded and it confused and it defeated Satan. The Bible says that Christ defeated him that had the power of death, that is the devil, through death. If you look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, okay, look over there, chapter 2, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Listen to me. The very focal point of God's wisdom is the cross. Satan was buffaloed. Okay? The hidden wisdom of the cross, it was hidden in God. And God did not reveal the spiritual significance of what occurred on that cross, of course, until later through the Apostle Paul. The Bible says, had they known the spiritual significance of what happened on that cross, they would not have crucified Him. Listen, folks, the Son of God, you know the amazing thing about Christ really isn't His resurrection. His resurrection only makes sense. I mean, He is the resurrection and the life. So, I mean, the fact that He rose again, well, He embodies the resurrection. He is the resurrection. Here's what's amazing. The resurrection and the life was put to death. Now figure that one out. Is that a hidden wisdom or what? That's the hidden wisdom of the cross. And the Bible says the devil never could figure it out. The devil, that God kept a secret, the devil couldn't figure it out. And so the devil ended up doing the very thing that sealed His defeat. God made a way on the cross to be able to justly forgive and declare righteous sinners. Think about that. God made a way to justly be able to forgive sinners and declare them to be righteous. It's amazing. To reconcile sinners to Himself. You see, here's the thing. In this time period, the Jews, they wanted to see God's power through miraculous signs and wonders. The Greeks were enamored with wisdom and philosophy. If you look at verse 22, it'll tell you. Look at verse 22. For the Jews require a what? Sign. And the Greeks seek after what? Now stay with me. The Jews wanted to see miraculous signs. So you know what? The Jews, by and large, despised the weakness of the cross. The Jews couldn't figure it out. To them, The Messiah dying in shame and agony, oh, they despised the weakness of the cross. Oh, they didn't want anything to do with that. The Greeks, they seek after wisdom. So they laughed and they scorned the, quote, foolishness of the cross. And you know what's amazing? When I was studying this out, it really hit me. The Jews and the Greeks both stumbled over the wisest, most miraculous event ever recorded. The Jews seek a sign, the Greeks seek wisdom. And because of that, the cross. And it's because they failed to see it was the wisest, most miraculous event that ever occurred. In verse 25, that's what it's talking about. When it says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men, that's a reference to the cross. In other words, he's saying the foolishness of God in the cross to the Greeks. And he said that it's wiser than men. They couldn't figure it out. They couldn't see it. The weakness of God, Jesus dying in shame and agony. The cross, the weakness of God, though, is what? Stronger than man. God made foolish the wisdom of the world. Look at verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Man, is that good or what? This is the message that Paul was called to preach, he said in verse 17. And it's the message that we as a church have been called to preach. Verse 21, look at it with me. Verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. This is the message of the cross that we've been called to proclaim. And it doesn't matter what other people think. Look at verse 23. It says, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But it doesn't matter, because we that are saved... Listen, how many of you would agree with that choir song? I will never be the same again, huh? Listen, we that are saved, we know the power of God that's contained in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's why he said in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the what? It's the power of God. Man, we know the power contained in the gospel. We know the power in the gospel to change lives. And the point he's making here is he's saying, look, you're all divided. You're taking sides, drawing lines in the sand. I'm of this person. I'm of that person. Hey, he's saying, look, we got one leader, Christ. We got one message. That's the message of the cross. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We got one message, folks. It's the cross. It's the cross of Christ. We have to be unified in that message. We have to be unified in our leader. And then let me give you the last thought here. That is, we need to be unified in one mission. Okay, look at verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. What in the world does all that mean? Can I tell you what it means? Here's what it means. God is not impressed with our looks, our clothes, our social position, our worldly achievements, our natural heritage, or our financial status. If someone is wise or mighty or noble in the world's eyes, they have to humble themselves. They have to see themselves as condemned sinners, And they have to be saved the same way as anybody else. The wise and noble of this world have to be saved the same way as the drunken man wallowing around in his own vomit. And that is precisely why not many of the noble and not many wise men after the flesh respond to the message of the cross. Isn't that true what it's saying? Think about that. That's why you don't see hardly any Hollywood actors and actresses professing Christ. You don't see them embracing the cross. That's why, you know, go to the United Nations and see how many believers you'll find. That's why there's not a lot of leaders of nations and people with there are very powerful and influential people that are saved. Because to be saved, listen, to be saved, you don't come to God with a list of your accomplishments. Okay? Are you with me? If you want to be saved, you don't come to God with a list of your accomplishments. You don't come with the attitude, boy, God, you are lucky to have me. You know what? If you want to be saved, you come humbly as a sinner with nothing to offer. You come to God to receive the gift of righteousness by Jesus Christ. Why is it set up that way? So that all the glory goes where it belongs, to Jesus. In verse 29, it says that no flesh should glory in His presence. It's all by grace. The only reason that I have any wisdom or any righteousness is because it's been imparted to me in Christ Jesus. One of my favorite verses, verse 30. Verse 30, it's one of my favorite verses. But of Him, notice our new position here. Of Him are ye what? In Christ Jesus. Are you glad to be in Christ tonight? That is your identity if you're saved. You're in Christ. What does that mean? Look at the rest of the verse. Who of God is made unto us. In other words, Christ has been made unto us. By virtue of us being one with Him, Christ has been made unto us. Look at the list. He's been made unto us what? Wisdom. His wisdom's been imparted to us. He's been made unto us what? Come on, talk to me. What? Righteousness. The righteousness of Christ has been imparted to us. Sanctification, redemption, it's all in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, you have those blessings. Right now, present tense, He has been made unto you wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. All of those spiritual blessings are found in Christ. So the question is this, why glory in men? Why should we glory in men when it's the Lord who's done it all? Amen? I get uncomfortable, very uncomfortable, when people, you know, come and they want to shower me with accolades. I get very uncomfortable with that, very. Because, folks, listen. Anything that comes forth out of this fleshly body, anything that comes out of me that's righteous or that's wise, it's the righteousness and wisdom of Christ that's been imparted to me. See, that's what it is. If we could just get that through our heads. If we could learn to rejoice in Christ Jesus. When somebody sings and it blesses us, we rejoice in Christ working through them. When somebody preaches and it blesses our hearts, we rejoice in Christ Jesus that's been imparted to that person and is living and flowing through them. When somebody does a deed and it blesses our hearts, we rejoice in Christ. It's fine. I mean, you can go to them and say, you know what? The Lord worked through you to bless me. And that is a blessing. But we need to acknowledge the source of every good thing. Every good thing, anything eternal or living that comes out of us, it's the life of Christ in us.
Amen.
That's all it is, folks. It's Jesus in us. As a church, then, what is our mission? Verse 31. Now we're going to end the chapter here. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, say it with me, let him glory in the Lord. You know what our mission is? To glory in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen, folks, if we have, whatever, how many people do we have walk through Bethlehem? 6,000? We can have 6,000 people, but if we don't bring glory to the Lord, we've failed. Listen, we can pack this church out on Sunday morning 2 times like we did this morning, and we can do it 5 times. But if we don't bring glory to the Lord, we've failed. We can have nice buildings, and we can have a beautiful structure in place, and we can have the finest this and the nicest that. But if we don't bring glory to the Lord, if it's not Christ in us working through us, then it's not to God's glory, it's to our glory. And let me tell you something. There's no flesh that will glory in His presence. None whatsoever. And when we want to glory in flesh, that's a dangerous place to be. It's a dangerous place to be. When you start glorying in flesh. He said, there are contentions, squabblings, quarrels, strife, envy, jealousy. You just get the idea, Paul's sick to his stomach. Because they all had their favorites. And it makes me sick to my stomach. It's not very often, by the way. It's very rare. But through the years, to have people say to me, oh, I just love this assistant pastor or that one, and he's my favorite. You know, let me tell you something right now. Our favorite ought to be Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
You know what? If the same Jesus lives in me that lives in him and lives in him and lives in Brother Tommy over next door, you know what? If we're yielded to Christ and Christ is flowing through us, it doesn't matter who the messenger is, we can be blessed.
Pastor's out of town, so I think I'll lay out at church tonight.
That's terrible. It's fleshly. Okay, you're glorying in flesh is what you're doing. You're glorying in flesh. And it's a shame. But we got to grow. We have to grow. And as you grow, you know what you're going to find out? That person that you was your favorite. Let me tell you something. I've been people's favorites, and you know what? I found out that people that like to make me their favorite, most of the time I end up in their doghouse. I'm serious. People that love to glory in flesh, that's exactly what they're doing. And what does flesh always do? Flesh always lets you down. You know what I mean? I'm not perfect. I'm going to let you down at some point. I'm sure I will. And so you glory in me, and next year you got to pick another favorite. And then Brother Larry ticks you off. He doesn't give you the part you wanted to walk through Bethlehem, so next year you got to have another favorite. Then Brother Bill goes and resigns and goes to the mission field. Nope, got to get another favorite. You know, and then God calls this one or that one away. Oh, got to get another. You're always going to have to get another favorite. Listen, why don't you just glory in Christ Jesus? Just glory in the Lord. Glory in Him. You can tell I haven't preached in 2 weeks. Let's go to God in prayer.